We're going to be reading out of Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50, Psalm of Asaph. Verse 1 says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who make a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or make my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God."
We have had a wonderful worship experience this morning, so I am so thankful that the Lord has been so sweet to work in the hearts of those that help us and work in our hearts so that our worship is real and not just superficial. We'll be talking about that just a little bit, so you go ahead and take your whatever you use. If you have one of these, you know, well, these is fine, but if you're open with your cell phone, as long as you got the ringer off, that's great. I'm more interested in you getting the scriptures in front of you. That's what I'm more interested in. So, Psalm 50, as John read, is where we're working off of today. We're in this series, of course, Pleasing God is our theme for the year. And then we're in this series here of Journey Through Psalms. And we've been blessed. So here we are again. And so today I'll be looking at and talking to you from the Psalm of Asaph. This is the psalm that's before us here, verse 1. And this is the first of his psalms, Asaph. It's his first one. Of course, 50, and then you go to 73 through 83, and that's the others in book 3 in the Psalms. There were a number of Levites, as King David arranged his worship leaders in the tabernacle. This is 1 Chronicles 6, and Asaph was one of these men, according to 1 Chronicles 6:39. So Asaph's duties are described in 1 Chronicles 16. You can see what his duties were. And both Asaph and David were skilled singers and poets. And so basically what we have before us here is a song. It's the Hebrew hymn book, of course, but it's a song. And isn't it so sweet to be able to sing a truth and just keep singing a truth? After a while, that's what you would want to lodge. It's like, a little bit like what we sing. Those songs that you sing and you sing over and over, and after a while you're like, "Oh, I'm a mighty God," or whatever you didn't say. So that's the picture here. Asaph is scripture says he's a seer or a prophet. So this psalm is prophetic in the sense it's like, this is going to happen. This is happening. He's speaking to Israel. This is happening. He's speaking to us as well. But there's coming something called a judgment. That's coming. So he's giving a little thumb sketch here, getting it in their brain. So he was very gifted. Asaph was a very gifted individual. And I believe that as I read his other writings, as you can just sort of see his giftedness come forward. And God, he understood who God was, and he understood his giftedness. And he used it for the glory of God. He used his music to praise God. And he used his psalms here to communicate God's word to a needy world. And there are us today who are sitting here who need this. And this is part of the whole counsel of God. Just the title in itself would make me not want to come to church. Judgment. I mean, this is just flesh talking now. You ready? I don't want to be judged. And I don't like people judging me. Is that where we are? Of course. But this is not that. Let me just say this before I get into the text. The judge that judges us is perfect in his judgment. When he says what you're doing is wrong, it's wrong. There's no half-hearted hit and miss. No, it's wrong. So that's who we're talking about here. We're talking about this judge. And this is a picture for us, if you will. If you want to sort of get a picture of what this Psalm 50 is, it's a courtroom scene. A courtroom scene. And again, side note, it's not Law and Order. But it is like that because it's a courtroom scene. And there is a judge there. So that's what we see here in this little picture here that we have. And God is clear that God is the righteous judge of the people. And he's the righteous judge of the world. That's what we see here. And if you really want to get a little glimpse of Psalm 50, you go to Psalm 1, if you remember Psalm 1. And especially verse 6 is the short version of Psalm 1. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So you see, we're going to see two groups of people here that he'll speak to. So that's what's before us. So let's get into the text. Here's the way I've outlined it, and I trust that you will take these truths from the scripture here, the text, and develop them further. And I just have a few things that I believe the Spirit of God has revealed to me as I've studied through this. So before we go any further, for my sake, would y'all join me? Would y'all pray for me? Father, this is an awesome teaching here, but it's a fearful thing that I'm doing. This human flesh, yes, indwelt by the Spirit, but still human, is not sure how to preach this. So I ask in the name of Jesus and the power of your word and who you are, that you'll open all of our hearts that we may behold wondrous things from your law. And I would not be the one that is seen here, even though I'm standing trying to teach. But our mighty God would be seen in his wonderful character. and the promises he's made and the truth of this scripture, because all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine. So teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at Psalm 50, the first thing I want you to see is the judge revealed. The judge revealed. And that's verses 1 through 6. And I'll take a look at these and make some comments and observations and some applications. The first thing we see is we see his name here, isn't it? Notice his all three names are here. So there's an emphasis here. I think the psalmist is wanting us to understand who is speaking here and who the judge is. And he uses these three names of God. The Mighty One, El. The Mighty One, El. It stands for the might of God. The absolute might of God is what we see here. It speaks of second word is God. You see it in the verse 1, the Mighty One. And then God, see it? Elohim. Then this the plural form now. You got El and then Elohim. And you just see it intensifies now the idea and connects his wisdom and his might, or his might and his wisdom there. So Elohim. And then you see the next one, the next name, the Lord. The Lord. Jehovah we use, or Yahweh is it. And this, just think about it. This title here lets us see a picture. Jehovah lets us see a picture of his grace, his continued mercy and grace. So you see these three names here speak of God. And it's so interesting to think about this wonderful picture here. It gives us this picture of who he is, and he's the self-existent one. He's the covenant-making and keeping God. That's who he is. These three words in the Hebrew, they let us know that this is God who is speaking here. And it should make us tremble. God is speaking. God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us in this room. Yes, that was then, but it's now as well. So that's what we see before us. God, the all-sufficient one. That's who we see here. We see. Verses 1 through 3. Is this idea is that God speaks and he summons. He calls all the earth. He calls all the earth. He calls them from, the picture here is from Zion, from Jerusalem. There's coming a time that judgment will be from Jerusalem. But he's calling on that now. He's giving us a picture. This song has that in it to remind us, yes, future, but yes, present. The judge, he will judge all of humanity, all. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He will. There's coming a day. So you see that verse 2. God, again, you just keep seeing who he is. God shines forth. God, see it? Verse 3, our God comes. Verse 3, he does not keep silent. See it? And what is he like? Notice verse 3. A devouring fire. That's what he's like. A mighty tempest, or a mighty wind, or a tornado, or the worst hurricane you've ever seen. Fire. Wind. Oh, I mean, you just see this. He's reminding us of something that we've read about. He's reminding something that's in the backdrop of our life. You know what that is? Mount Sinai. He's reminding us of Exodus 19, 16 through 19. He's reminding us of what happened when Moses came to the mountain, and Moses goes up and God speaks to Moses, and you can just remember it. I know you do. There's Israel standing at the bottom of the mountain. They look up and they see all this smoke, and they see this mountain is shaking. All this is before them, this fire, this smoke, this tremoring of the mountain. That's who we're talking about, fire. God God is speaking now. He comes to Zion, not Sinai. We're in Psalm 50 now. He's talking about Zion. But the backdrop is Mount Sinai. Fire is the emblem of justice and action and cleansing. This wind, this is the power that he displays. Side note, not a one of us brave souls in this room were brave when Fran was blowing the place apart. Now, some of you might have been worn out and gone to sleep. But Danny Ray was not asleep because I was scared. Why? Man, trees were falling around my house. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to the power of God. Look at verse 4. Again, we're still talking about who he is, and he's revealed here. Our mighty God calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Verse 6 or verse 5, he gathers them together. Notice it. I mean, that's what he's calling for. Look at verse 5. It says it. He said, gather to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with who? With me, by sacrifice. You just see it unfolding. The whole picture of these verses is pointing to God, the righteous judge. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness. And then it settles it for us. Who's doing all this? Who's doing all this speaking? Or who's this the psalmist writing about? Who's he writing about? He drives it home one more time. For God himself is judge. So that's who's judge. That's who's judge. And then I love the way the psalmist puts Selah here. All right. Stop. 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 Let's think just a minute. Who is God? What is he like? Isn't that sweet, the way the psalmist puts stuff for us to... I know I'm in a hurry. But I need to stop right here and think about what he's just said to us. All those times he's mentioned, the psalmist has mentioned the righteous God, the judge who will judge the world. Our mighty God, the only perfect judge in the world. That's who he's talking about. The judge. And he will judge righteously. And he will judge justly. And his judgment will be right. He makes no mistakes. So there's the judge is revealed to us who he is. Now he turns his attention to two groups of people. Verses 7 through 15. The judge addresses the righteous. He starts out with the righteous ones. The ones that's made a commitment to him. He starts out with them. Look at verse 5 again. Gather to me. Notice he names them. My faithful ones. Or as another translation said, my godly ones. Or as another translation said, my saints. Gather these to me. These are the ones, he says it this way, I'm saying these are the ones who made a covenant with me, again he's emphasizing me, himself, by sacrifice. And then verse 7, hear, again, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. So he's identified now, Israel, the people who believe in him, the people who trust him, the people who've made a commitment to him, that's who he's calling the righteous. This covenant people. I love this because it helps me to go back and read Exodus again, and I'll read it and you'll see it on the board and you should be turning there by now. Exodus 24. So notice this. Notice this. Here's God's covenant people. Notice how God used Moses to get them involved in this and make a commitment or a covenant. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we'll do. What a statement. Oh. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, and according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, oh yes, all that the Lord has spoken we'll do. And we will be obedient. What a statement. We're scared to death sometimes in our little church to make a commitment to keep the nursery. Okay. And here they are. All that you've said, we'll do. We will be obedient. Then Moses, notice what he said, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. There was a covenant made there. It was serious. Covenants are serious and covenants are sacred. And this was one of the most serious and sacred. And they made that. Such a way of ratifying that covenant is interesting. You know, but again, there's God's covenant people. Remember, God, the righteous judge, is calling. He is going to call all people to himself. Old covenant, yes. And new covenant, that would be us who, by the blood of Christ, all these blood sacrifices pointing to one final one. Now here we are in this new covenant. Let me read that one as well, because that's always such a sweet passage. Ezekiel 36, I know you know this verse. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What a sweet covenant. You know, one of the things about this new covenant that makes it so real and so powerful, many, but definitely one in my thoughts this morning, is the work of the Holy Spirit. I should say it another way. The permanent indwelling and work of the Holy Spirit. It's Romans 8. I mean, Romans 8 just spells it out for us. If you want to see that new covenant. Now it's permanent and it's us. And Christ has been sacrificed, his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension, and his promise in his ascension. I'm not going to leave you without me. My Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And here he is saying it, and Paul's writing it here in Romans 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not have him. There's no such thing as saying, I'm a genuine believer. Well, I don't know about the Holy Spirit. No, without the Holy Spirit, you're not. But, again, go ahead with the text. It says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give his life to, notice it, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's your new covenant people, and that's us. So he's speaking to all of us. And notice what he says, verse 7. Hear, O Israel, my people, and I will speak, O Israel. Notice what he says now. I will testify against you. We're his people. He's called us his people. He's called them his people. He's calling us his people. But now he said, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. He's emphasizing again who he is. Verse 8. He's testifying against them. Verse 8. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. It could be confusing. He's just like, these are my people. There they are. Yeah. But I'm against you. And I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings, they're continually before me. So what's wrong? I mean, that's what I wrote down when I read it. What's wrong? What's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. This is how I see it. I think it's clear for me. God is saying, I'm not against you for your giving. I'm not against you for what you're doing. You are faithful. It's obvious. It's obvious. You're faithful with your sacrifices and offerings. I mean, it says it here. They're continually before me. I see them. I know them. I know you're doing that. I know you're offering your offerings. But I got a problem with you. I got a problem with you. Your giving is meaningless. Your offerings are, they're repetitious, ritualistic. I got a problem here. That's what he's saying. I've got a problem with this. In other words, you are faithful, but that is not what we're talking about. I see something going on deeper than what you're doing externally. I see your heart here. It's the judge now. You can see their heart. And he says it. He says, you can just see it unfold for us here. My problem with you is look at this. Let me just say how I feel about it, God has said. Let me tell you how I feel about it. I'll not accept a bull from your house or goats from your flock. For every beast of the field, they're all mine. The cattle on the hill, they're mine. I know the birds, they're mine. I know everything moves in the field, they're mine, verse 11. Verse 12, and if I were hungry, she's not. It's interesting, isn't it? If I were hungry, I'd not tell you, for the world in its fullness, it's mine. Somehow, I got the impression that maybe the people thought that God needed that. Maybe they thought that, you know, God really needs this offering. God needs this. Somehow, perhaps they thought that. We may think that way sometimes. But verse 13, do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And my answer and his answer, it's not recorded, but the answer is absolutely not. He doesn't need any of that. God is saying, I do not need your sacrifices or your offerings. I need you. I own everything. I don't need anything. But I need you to commit to me. And I need you to be doing what you're doing with a heart that's right before me. That's what I need. I'm so reminded of Acts 17, 24 and 25. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God is clearly telling us, this is how I interpret that. God is clearly saying to us, I don't need anything tangible that you have. And by the way, anything tangible you have, I gave it to you. Man, you just start seeing him like, whoa. Okay, so God is saying, my problem is your ritual type giving. My problem is, it's your attitude of your heart. I'm against this type of external stuff, this type of religious activity. This ritualism here, ritualism. I'm against this. It's easy sometimes to get in a ritual. You know one of the reasons, side note, you know one of the reasons we don't do communion every week or the Lord's Supper, which is where you communion with him? You know why we don't do that every week? Because it can get ritualistic. And you can go through the motion and leave here like, now what did we do? But you know, some of us do that in worship service. And we do that in teaching of the word. And we do that in life groups. And we do that and on we go. Because So the danger is here, isn't it? I mean, he's speaking to us and we can identify. So we don't want to be caught up in this formalism or this, oh, why don't we just get down to it? Why don't we just consider Matthew 15? We don't want to get caught up in so much of this ritualism or traditionalism. Or how about this one? Formalism. You got to have a certain form here. You know, you got to have a certain form. We've seen enough forms. They're usually empty. But how about Matthew 15? If you really want to see something, this was a sweet passage. So turn there with me. I want you to see, we'll just read it for the sake of this text. It just seems to be right. Matthew 15. Because we struggle with that. We struggle with certain traditions. Some are okay, but some, when it comes to biblical or religious, if we call it, you got to be so careful because everybody's got their tradition that they pass on around. And it becomes, they're doing it over the Methodists, so now the Presbyterians got it. We reckon we need to get on board with that or this one or that one or the other one. And we just have to be so careful there. But I love, Jesus has a word to the Pharisees that has a word to me and you in Matthew 15:1-9. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not, notice it, for they do not wash their hands when they eat." You know, when I read that, I'm like, good night. Good night. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" "But you say, 'If anyone tells the father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor the father.' Notice this statement. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites." Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Do you get the picture here that God is not happy with certain traditions? They make the word of God empty and meaningless and void. So we have to be so careful here. So notice the picture. As I said, it's easy to get caught into this. It's easy to be guilty of. So we're coming to worship. And what do? When we come to worship, we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to sing. I don't want to sing, but I'll do it just to get them off my back. Do you see what I mean? There's nothing in that but religion and superficiality. And you don't want that. That's why you prepare your heart before you come. You get your mind and your heart right, believers. So that's the picture we see. The danger of praying, the danger of giving. You can do that in a ritualistic way. You could do that. You could say, "I know they keep saying they can't keep the lights on. I'm going to give. I don't want to. I'd rather put my money in my boat, but I'll give them a little bit." There's nothing in that, people. There's nothing in that. It's all superficial. It's all ritualistic. And it's sin. And the judge is speaking here. He's told us something. But he's also gives us an encouragement here. Notice how he wraps it up, 14:15. Notice how he says it. In other words, the righteous judge is saying, "I'm not pleased with this ritualistic stuff." But then he moves and says, "But I'm pleased with this." Verse 14:15. "I'm not pleased with what y'all are doing, but I'm pleased with this." So he gives us an out. Move over to this, 14:15. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Oh, now our offering is different. I have so much to be thankful for. My giving is an overflow. And it's not that God needs it. God wants to use it in kingdom work. God may want to use it with Stephen Arnold. God may want to use it here. So it's an overflow of thanksgiving. That's what we're talking about. And that should be our offering. That should be all that we do. Everything that we do should not be ritualistic. It should be an overflow of thanksgiving. But that's what he says. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the mighty God and call upon me in a day of trouble. Look at that. I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me. So here's the take on that. Three things that I'd leave with you on 14 and 15 as he's giving them a way to bring him glory. He says, one, offer to God your sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let everything that you do be overflow of thanksgiving. The scriptures say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let your giving be that way. Have a thankful heart in giving, in your giving. Or notice second point, perform your vows to the Most High. In other words, have an obedient heart. An obedient heart. A thankful heart? Yes. Number two, an obedient heart? Yes. Number three, a prayerful heart. Call upon God in the time of trouble. And you know what? God gives us a promise. He says, all right, since I've told you that, do this, here's my promise. Notice his promise. I'll deliver you. Twofold promise. And you'll glorify me. So he's made a word. He's given a word here. He's given a word to the righteous. Don't do this anymore. I'm judging. Yeah, I'm judging you. That's wrong. But do this. But then he goes a step further. Verses 16 through 21. The judge addresses the wicked. He's addressed the righteous. Now he's addressing the wicked. Notice verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, it's heavy now. What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? What a statement. I mean, get this picture here now. The people who reject his instructions, they're not called unspiritual people. They're called wicked. God has got a problem with this. They're called wicked or foolish. But in this translation, it's wicked. That's what he's calling them. Do you know what hypocrisy is? Let me read the definition for you educators. Hypocrisy is the practice of, listen to these words now. Hypocrisy is the practice of professing beliefs, feelings, or virtues that one does not hold or possess. Probably pass once in a while to take a word to the dictionary when we're studying the scriptures to get them in. So what's a hypocrite? I'm fearful that a lot of people who profess Christ are hypocrites. They don't mean to be because they don't know what they've professed. They've asked Jesus in the heart. What is that? They've prayed this prayer. Really? So that praying this prayer transformed your heart? No, but I did it. I'm afraid we have that in our culture. Such a danger here. God is against the hypocrites who use his law and abandon it for their self-interest. They use his law, and then when their self-interest comes, they don't know him. You're either in it or you're out of it. There's no middle ground here. It's either righteous or wicked. There's no middle here. There's no way to be in the middle. In other words, why do people say they're Christians and not follow the teachings of Christ? You ever thought about that? You understand, Christian, Christ, Christians, Christ, I'm a Christian. And you see their life has nothing to do with the teachings of Christ, let alone the teaching of the apostles and prophets, and on we go. So what is up with this? Sometimes I think it's just my opinion. I think it's just it's the word Christian is in word only, just something to use. They've neglected the law, the truths, and they're rebellious against anything that doesn't fit in their little thinking process. So, are we people who say we're believers, but our actions and our attitudes don't line up with Christian? That's the question here. The hypocrites say one thing and they do another. The hypocrites use God's word when it's necessary and important to sound spiritual, maybe, or to look spiritual, or to be with the gang. But once they get out from the gang, they may be with another gang. It's unfortunate, but people are like that. So this is the picture we see here. And it reminded me so much of the foolish builder in Luke 6. And I'll just give you the story, 46 and following, 46 to 49. And you know the story. The foolish builder built his house on the earth, on the sand. The wise builder dug him a footing and put some foundation down and built his. And you know the story. And when the rains came and the winds blew, one fell and one stood. So you see the comparison here? It's the real ones. What am I saying? The real ones are firm in the foundation of Christ being the chief cornerstone. They're built upon the apostles and the prophets, and that foundation is firm. That's the point here. This is how, and he goes on, he goes forward, he goes on in his teaching here about the wicked. He says in verse 18, this is how false believers live their life. Notice it. This is how false believers live their life. Verse 18, they see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. In verse 19, you give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. In verse 20, you sit and speak against your brother. You slander your mother's son. So you speak against your maybe brother in Christ, and you speak against your own flesh and blood. And you could just see this unfolding here before. This is what they're like. This is Israel, you people, you have not only broken one, which would make you guilty of all of the 10. It's not that they broke one, they broke 3. They're before us, right in front of us. All 3, broke 3. So they're guilty. And so are we. And so are we. You can just see this unfolding for us here. And he said, you just see it. And he just said these words. He said in verse 21, and these things you've done, what? You've hated discipline. You've cast my word behind you back. You've done these things, and you've broken my commandments. And I've been silent. See the text. And I've been silent about that. I've held. Don't misunderstand the silence of God because you thought you got by with something. Yeah, but I did that, and I'm doing that, and I haven't. You ready? You ready for this? I haven't been caught yet. Listen to me. I haven't been caught yet. He may be silent, and he is. You know why he's silent with you? You know why he's silent? I'll tell you why he's silent. He's merciful and gracious, and he's given you opportunity to confess your sins and repent of your sins and come to him and say, I've sinned and I need help. But that'll run out one day. If we continue in our sins, eventually, as we say down south, all hell will break loose. Everything that's evil and sinful will come up, and it will break loose, and God will judge that. So we need to be so careful here with this. You know what I'm afraid of? Verse 21. He says, and you thought I was like you, Because I've been silent, you thought, because I haven't acted immediately, I've been patient and merciful, you thought I was like you. In some ways, I think the greatest sin in this category here is losing sight of the holiness of God. Thinking that somehow I can do this. I can name the name of Christ and do this. It's a sad thing here, though. A lot of people are guilty of this. They're not naming the name of Christ. They may say words like we saw earlier, but there's no real spirit. They have a form of godliness and no power. And God is speaking to those, and he calls them wicked. He calls them wicked. It's so interesting. You thought I was like you. I'm not. But then he says these words. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. In other words, you know what he's saying here? Now what you going to do with this? I've told you, and I've put my finger on your sin. Now what you going to do with it? What you going to do with it? Our righteous judge is not pleased with hypocrisy. Our righteous judge is not pleased with ritualism. He's not. He's not pleased with that. One other note, then we'll close with a brief invitation. Our God is the judge, and he's not pleased with hypocrisy. I heard this recently. It was written on a survey, and this is the gist of it. Do you know one of the reasons so many young people are abandoning their church going, and they may never have had the faith anyway, but I'll just say it to be safe, or abandoning their faith? You know why? Their parents were hypocrites. I said it, but that didn't come from me. That was what was said in the survey. They survey all these young people that have no interest in the church or God or anything. Why? I've been around hypocrisy so long. I don't want nothing to do with the hypocrisy with my family. And I have seen it this is what they said. And I've seen it in the church, felt it in the church, observed it in the church. And I don't want nothing to do with that bunch of hypocrites. Now, we could easily say, well, that's just you. No, there's something to be said to that, and we need to pay attention. Okay, so I think the judge has addressed it here. And then he's so gracious in how he closes. Laid it heavy on us. This is that judge. This is that judge that we'll stand before. This psalm is a reminder that there's coming definitely two judgments. There's coming the judgment for the believers, and there's coming a judgment for the non-believers. There's coming a judgment where the believers will stand before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will reward us based on how we lived our life, how we built our Christian life on the foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, and our rewards will come. That's not a judgment that he's sending us to hell. It's a judgment that he's rewarding our faithful lifestyle. But this coming one, the great white throne judgment, there's coming a judgment that the unbeliever will stand before the Lord. It's not standing for the Lord and him saying there's another chance. There's not another chance. This is the judgment that the unbeliever, the one that's been a fake and a phony all his life, he's made out like he's something, but he knows he's not, and a lot of people knows he's not, and God for sure knows he's not, and he dies and he stands before the great white throne judgment before God, and he says to him, you're moving from hell, that's where he comes from, or life, but from hell, you're moving to the lake of fire, and the punishment of degrees will be determined by the judge how sinful you have been. That's coming. So let's keep that in the backdrop. That's the singing of this psalm lets us know it's coming. Here it is. You ready? The judge is coming. The judge is coming. Wake up. The judge is coming. But then he says, now I know I've been, and this is my words, I think the psalmist, let me say this. I know I've been hard on you, but I got an invitation for you. And I got some help, And I got some hope. And here it is, verse 22 and 23. Now, it says verse 22, mark or consider this. Mark this or consider this then. You who forgot God. It's easy to do. You who forgot God. I'm giving you a chance now. I'm calling you to this invitation. Now's the time. The day is the day. It could be salvation. It could be recommitment. Now's the time. Mark this. Consider this. You who forgot God. Lest I tear you apart and there be no delivery. Unless I come swiftly. Unless I discipline you severely because of your rebellion and sinfulness. Listen to me. Here's a chance for you to turn. That's what he's saying. Here's a chance for you to give it up, as we say. He's so gracious. This gracious, righteous judge is offering us an opportunity to consider our sin and to lay it before the Lord and say, I'm done with that, and by the grace of God and power of God and your help the rest of my life, I repent and I turn to you and I want to serve you and live for you the rest of my life. It's here. Lest I tear you apart. Time for confession. Time for repentance. Time for new commitments. Some, it may be a time for regeneration. Some, it may be a time to stop playing. Stop it. Stop playing. Stop acting like, well, I did that when I was 11, 12 years old. It must be good enough. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. The question is this. Where are you right now? If God were to burst on the scene, what would happen to you now? And say, now is up. It's over. Time's up. So he gives us that chance. But look at verse 23. I love it because he satisfies the two problems. Verse 23, for me. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies God. See it? We started out with the sacrifices. They were formalism and ritualism and all that, traditionalism and all that stuff. He says, now, come with your offerings of thanksgiving. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Notice the next one. The one who orders his way aright, I'll show the salvation of God. In other words, here's the way it fleshes out. Our righteous judge invites those who love him to offer thanksgiving as their sacrifice, and this will glorify God. So, no more ritualism. No more. Second, our righteous judge invites those who love him to order their way aright, and he will show the salvation of God. In other words, no more hypocrisy. I want my life to be right before God, and here I am. So, let's close with these two verses. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him. Oh man, look at this. The Jews who believe, the people who believed in him. That's us as well. For those who believe in him. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for reminding us of how our righteous judge, our perfect righteous judge feels about hypocrisy, how he feels about ritualism, how he feels about playing church. How he feels about playing like we're Christians. He's not pleased. But thank you, God, that there's mercy here. And there's grace here. And it's for by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And we're his workmanship who have been born anew. And we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. So would you help us go forward now? Would you help us keep in the backdrop this song, the judge is coming. He's coming. But yet, he's judging some now, and he will finally judge. So God, help us as we sing this psalm And as we think about this psalm, that our God is a righteous, loving, merciful, caring, changing us type God. And all God's people said, Amen.